You know, our Lord spoke about the vine dresser and the owner of the vineyard. And he said, cut this thing down. Why is it covering up the ground? It's not producing anything. It's of no value. Cut it down. And the vine dresser said, well, give me a chance to work with it. Let me work with it for another season or two. And if it doesn't produce then, well, then we'll take it down. Have you ever asked yourself, how meaningful am I to others around me? Have you ever asked yourself, how can I live a purposeful, meaningful existence? Did you ever wonder why you exist? Let me ask you this. Have you ever considered God's purpose for your life? Is your purpose for your life in alignment with His purpose for your life, or do you know the difference? Have you ever considered what God's purpose for your life is? Have you ever really stopped to think, what is the purpose of my life? Am I just drifting through life like a leaf on a stream? Do I have an objective? Do I have a purpose? Do I have a goal? I mean, I'm here taking up space on planet Earth. I'm breathing oxygen that God created. I'm eating food that is furnished. I'm leaving a legacy of some kind. I don't know if at this point in time, if it's a good legacy or a bad legacy. Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have great grandchildren? What kind of legacy are you leaving for them? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as a person with a meaningful, purposeful existence? Or will you be remembered as a person just kind of drifting through life? Are you making a valid contribution to other lives around you or not? Yes or no? How do you see it? Are you making a valid contribution to other people around you? I think all of these are matters worthy of consideration. I have to think about it. I think you should think about it. I think these are matters we should give some consideration to. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. You talk about what is the purpose of my existence. What's the purpose of your existence? Can we not say that our purpose for existence is to glorify God? Can we agree with that? That realistically, the purpose of our life should be to glorify God the Father. Isn't that what the Father alludes to in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7? Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, we understand that initially that spoke to Israel, but now it speaks to all of humanity and especially the church. We are all created by God, were we not? And there were those of us who were created for His glory, and He would like for all of us to glorify Him in our life, and we should all glorify Him in our lives and with our lives, but not all are doing that and not all are going to do that. But nonetheless, He says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name. You see, that includes the church. As I said, this was eventually for Israel, yes. But now it applies to the church as well, each and every one of us. Understand this. He brought mankind forth out of nothing. He brought mankind out of nothing. Created him from the dust of the ground. He brought me forth out of nothing. He brought you forth out of nothing. We were non-existent. We were non-existent. He brought us forth. And he chose. He chose your race, your nationality. He chose your bloodline. He chose your body features. He chose your height. He chose everything about you. You are a specially designed individual, designed by the sovereignty of God. He chose you. And only those who are called by His name can glorify Him. Only. Only those who are called by his name can glorify him. So all who are born again, you have to understand this now. Listen to me carefully, because you see, some of you are wondering, why is my life such a humdrum life? What am I accomplishing? How can I accomplish? How can I access the real intimate presence of God? How can I access the power, if you will, of God? How can I access all of that which Christ purchased on the cross? How can I access all that which he prayed for me and for those like myself, all who have believed? How can I access the promises of God? It's real simple. Trust me. It's really simple. I think most of us have grieved over that and dealt with that over the years, for perhaps years upon years, and then it dawns on us. It's pretty simple. He is accessible. God the Father, Jehovah God, is accessible. Christ the Son, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, is accessible. As a matter of fact, he has told us to come boldly before his throne. Those of us who have been born again, we've been adopted into his family. We've been sealed by his Holy Spirit. We're in Christ, adopted into the family of God, with access to the Father. So why do we ponder so much, and why do we wrestle so much with how to access this and how to access the other? All who are born again are a gift from God the Father to the Son. You see, I am a gift from God the Father to Christ the Son. You, as one born again, you yourself are a gift from God the Father to the Son. In John 6:37, what did Jesus say? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Did you get that? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, when you come to Christ and you're born again and you become a new creation and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, sins forgiven, past forgotten, adopted into the family of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, he will never cast you out. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of God to the greatest number of recipients in all the history of the world. King Solomon, other kings have given great gifts to different ones at different times, but the greatest gift to the greatest number of recipients of all time was given by the greatest giver of the greatest gift, God the Father. Each believer, as I say again, each one of us who have been born again, we are a gift from God the Father to Christ Jesus. Why? That we might become followers of Christ. That we might become disciples of Christ. Let's look at the purpose. See, you, me, we need to look at the purpose. Why have I been chosen? What was the purpose of God choosing me? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Are you accessing those spiritual blessings? The Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you accessing those spiritual blessings? Do you even know what they are? Do you know what is waiting for you there? Do you know what is accessible to you there? Do you know what you have access to just waiting there for you? Look at Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us, he being God the Father, chose us in him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Remember John 15:16, Jesus talking to the disciples, replies to us as well. It applies to us. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. F.B. Meyer made something so very clear to me that I had never really considered it in the detail that he made it clear in one of his messages. Baptist preacher back in England years ago. But he pointed out that the awesome, awesome task that Jesus was assigning to that little handful of believers when he went back to glory, to build a church, to build the church, to start a new generation of human beings on the face of the earth, those born again, believers, children of God, a new generation of people, knowing they were going to run into all kinds of opposition, knowing that some of them would give their life in trying to get accomplished what he had left for them to accomplish. It was quite a task, but look at what's grown out of it. Look at what has grown out of it. So once you understand, when Jesus says to the disciples of his, and he says to you, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Chosen to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to be salt, to be a preservative in the society in which we live, in this sin-darkened, sin-cursed, depraved, perverted world. Yes, chosen to be salt. Chosen to be light in a world full of sinful darkness. So if I take note of the fact that I have been chosen of God, called of God, what is the purpose of my calling? What's the purpose of your calling? The purpose of my calling as one who's been born again, and the purpose of your calling as one who's been born again, is to become increasingly Christ-like. To become increasingly Christ-like. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, says, I, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Live up to the standard. Walk worthy for that purpose for which God has called you. Walk worthy of that purpose for which Christ went to the cross. Walk worthy of that purpose for which Christ suffered the penalty of your sins on the cross. You say, how's it done? How can I do that? How can I walk that worthy? Well, we go back to the early church. Let's go back to the early church and pick up some pointers here on how to achieve what we're to achieve. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Christ came to the nation of Jews. He came to his own did not receive him. But, in John 1, 12, but as many as received him. Have you received him? I have. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In John chapter 6, that multitude that watched him perform the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the two fishes said, how can we work the works that you do? And Jesus said, the work that God has for you is that you believe on me. You believe on the one he has sent. Now here in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The proof that we believe in his name is we obey. That's simple. The proof that we believe in his name is that we obey. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ said. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is the proof. That is the proof that we love him. We keep his commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You ask, how will Christ Jesus manifest himself to me? The same way he does to all believers. He manifests himself to you the same way he does to me. He manifests himself to us the same way he does to all believers, through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's it. That's how he manifests, through the indwelling Spirit of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If, it's a big if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Friend, do you not yet understand? That is what Pentecost is all about. We read about Pentecost. We read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We read about the impartation of power. We read about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand that Pentecost is a fulfillment of what Christ is saying right here in John 14:23? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we will come unto him and make our home, if you will, make our abode with him. As I said a moment ago, that's what Pentecost is all about. That's what it is all about. That is when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers, all believers. Every believer has received the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit that was received at Pentecost. On the night of his resurrection, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus met with those 11 disciples, those 10 disciples. Judas was gone. Thomas was not there. And he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Then and there they received the Holy Spirit, but they did not receive anointing for ministry at that time. That would not come until Pentecost. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to fill, to indwell each and every individual waiting for his arrival. So every believer since Pentecost has received the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is available. Listen to me carefully. He is available to all who believe. Men, man, woman, and child. He's available. He's available. And many of you have received him, but have not yet really truly acknowledged his presence in your life, have not truly acknowledged his anointing available to you, have not yet truly acknowledged his gifting to you, for you, and on you. And so, you're going through life in a humdrum kind of way, wondering, what is the purpose of my existence? Is it to put in a 40-hour week? Is it to put in an 8-hour day and take off Saturday and Sunday and take 2 to 3 weeks vacation each year and live and die and be buried? Is that it? Is that what it's all about? No, it's more than that. It's more than that. But you've got to be willing to believe. You've got to be willing to obey. Because the Spirit of God indwells each and every one who has truly been born again, of whatever nation, of whatever nationality, of whatever race, of whatever denomination. Those who are truly born again, not just religious, but are truly born again, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's take a moment and let's look more closely one more time at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke writing said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, slow down for a moment. What were those infallible proofs? He showed up. He showed up in his resurrected body. He said, look, here's the scars in my hands. Look, here's the scars in my feet. Look, here's a scar in my side. Do you have some fish here? Do you have some bread here? Could I have some fish? Could I have some bread? He ate in front of them. He talked to them. He revealed himself to them. There was no doubt in their mind that this was the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For 40 days, he appeared and disappeared, coming and going at different times, at different situations, but proving to them, I am he who walked with you, who talked with you, who ministered with you, who has anointed you. You saw me crucified. You know I was entombed. You went to the empty tomb, Peter. John, you went to the empty tomb. And the rest of you, you've seen me alive now. There's no doubt in your mind. Look at verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He already promised them, I'm going away. I'm leaving, but I will send the Comforter. I will send the Comforter, his Holy Spirit, that when I am gone, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will comfort you. He will anoint you. He will enable you. He will empower you. So once again in verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's a promise. That's a promise. Look at this in verse 8, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word power is the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. You're going to be anointed. You're going to receive power. What do you need power for? You need power, my friend. You need power to resist the devil. You need the enabling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You need the power of God to believe. You need the power of God to resist. You need the power of God to take every thought captive. You need the power of God in the everyday affairs of life, not just to work signs and wonders, not just to perform miracles, but just to live a godly, holy, separated life, to be light and to be salt in this world, to be everything he designed you to be, called you to be, chose you to be, has anointed you to be. You need the power of God to live a godly, holy, separated life. You can't do it without him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to understand this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And you, my friend, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, he will enable you and empower you to be that witness, to be that salt, that light that he has called you to be. Now look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let me just share with you something that F.B. Meyer said about the ascension of Christ. He tells us, I quote, from the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, compared with chapter 6, verse 12, we gather that when the cloud hid him from view, just as the veil fell behind the high priest and hid him on the Day of Atonement, the ascending Christ was beset with the concentrated opposition of the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. It was as though the whole force of the world of fallen spirits were gathered to bar his upward progress. It was a vain attempt. His course was no more interrupted than a flimsy veil of mist can alter the course of a sunbeam. He ascended on high, leading captivity captive. That, my friend, I have no doubt that he's right, because when we read about his ascension, we read about his taking captivity captive, we're led to the conclusion that as he was ascending, every demon out of hell, under the leadership of Satan, tried to block and stop him from getting back to the throne, because they knew that once he made the throne, they were finished. He had conquered them. You have to understand that. When Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, resurrected by the power of God, showing himself by many infallible proofs throughout those 40 days, when he ascended up into the heavens, took captivity captive, meaning that everything out of hell tried to stop his upward ascent and everything failed, and he has now arrived into heaven, gone into the presence of God the Father, submitted the blood of the cross, submitted his blood, that redeeming blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Has presented that blood on behalf of every sinful individual who would ever believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, and now has sat down at the right hand of God the Father on high, where he ever lives to make intercession, interceding for you and interceding for me. They're standing there, watching him ascend, levitate, ascending up into glory, until he disappears into the clouds. And then there's two angels standing there. Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. So we get to Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12. They obeyed. Did you hear me? They obeyed. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. What do you see there? Here's a message, folks. Here's a message. You see obedience. Simple obedience. They were told to go back. Wait. Just wait until you do with power from on high. So in simple, childlike obedience, they went back. They went to the upper room where they were staying, and they waited. Now, we know they got about 10 days to wait there, because about 10 days after is when the Spirit of God came. Look at Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord. We're talking about harmony. We're talking about unity. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There was harmony. There was unity. There was waiting. Just waiting. That's all they're doing. Just waiting in obedience for 10 days. They obeyed in simple, childlike obedience. Why? All doubt had been removed. All doubt had been removed. They believed. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They had seen. And by the way, this is the last time that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned in the New Testament. But notice that his brothers are there as well. His brothers are there. Why? Because, you see, they used to scoff at him. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him. But now he has obviously revealed himself to the rest of the family in his resurrected body, and they believe. Have you really believed yet? No. Have you really, truly believed? Can you get on your knees or lay on your face and say to God, say to Jesus, I believe. I believe. And because I believe, I receive. I receive who you are, all you are. I receive, Jesus, everything you prayed for me. I receive, Jesus, everything you purchased for me on the cross. I receive, Jesus, every prayer you prayed for me in John chapter 15. Have you? Can you say that you have believed? Does your life prove that you believe? Does your believing result in obedience? You see, that is the key to a Holy Spirit-empowered life. It breaks down to two things. Believe and obey. Believe and obey. That is an unbeatable combination, and that is the key to a Holy Spirit-enabled, empowered, victorious, overcoming, purposeful, meaningful life. Believe and obey. Now we come to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Pentecost for a moment, shall we? They've been promised. It was coming. Acts 2, verse 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Remember, his brothers are there. Those who once ridiculed him, they're there. They're believers now. They have seen. Verse 2 of Acts 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Was there a rushing mighty wind? I can't say. But there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled, that house was filled where they were sitting with the sound of that mighty rushing wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Folks, the Spirit of God came upon all who were present, indwelling them, filling them, anointing them. If you've been born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And until you have received the Holy Spirit, you cannot have the gifting nor the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But once you have received the Holy Spirit, with your reception of the Holy Spirit comes the anointing and the gifting, whether or not you obey it or not. It's available. It's available. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit has now been made available to every man, woman, and child who will believe? Who will believe? Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak foreign languages. They were enabled, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak languages that they themselves had never learned. Had never learned them, and they were speaking them. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. This was not an ecstatic utterance. This was 18 given languages. We have 18 different languages here. People who heard them, understood them. And they said, you see, the word says they were all amazed. They were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? These people are all Galileans, but they're speaking our native tongue. Some 18 foreign languages speaking the wonderful works of God. The confusion and the deception concerning this event has posed problems for the church. This has posed so many problems for the church. Let me make myself unmistakably clear in a comment here. An ecstatic utterance is not necessarily the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? An ecstatic utterance can be faked. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit-enabled and empowered life. A Holy Spirit-enabled, empowered life cannot be faked. An ecstatic utterance can be faked, but not a Holy Spirit-enabled and empowered life. Why? The key to a Holy Spirit-enabled and empowered life is, again, believing and obeying. Folks, it is that simple. It is believing that Jesus is who he said he was, believing in his sinless life, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into glory, believing that Christ was and is the Son of God, the Messiah, that he was crucified, that he was resurrected, that on the cross he who knew no sin became sin for all who would believe and receive, that he has ascended, believing that he is also not only resurrected from the dead, but is ascended into the heavens and is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Folks, believing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, listen to me carefully now. Being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, either to do or not to do. Listen to me again. Believing the Word of God. Believing what the Word of God says about Jesus. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, rose again. Believing, staking your life on it. Staking your eternity on it, believing that he, Jesus, is the Christ, believing the Word of God, all the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. Obey what you say you believe. Obey the Word of God and being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, either to do a thing or not to do a thing. And I'm telling you, you've got people right now that have missed out on opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to express the power of the Holy Spirit, to express the love, the anointing, the gifting of the Holy Spirit because they were not sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They were not sensitive. And because they were not sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, they did not respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, either to do or not to do. And many times, how many have made mistakes they're still paying for today because the Spirit of God was prompting them not to do that which they did, but they went ahead and did it anyway. This enabling, this empowerment, this gifting, this anointing of the Holy Spirit is available and accessible to all who believe. It's available and accessible to all who believe. And to those who will obey the Word of God, it's accessible. It's available to those who are willing to obey both the Word of God, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, having received Christ as their Savior, having been born again, having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then those who will obey the Word and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the enablement, the empowerment, the gifting, the anointing is available and accessible to all. Tell you what I believe, folks. I believe that much of the church has been programmed not to believe nor to expect too much from God in this present day we live. I fear that's in the church. I believe that too much of the church has been programmed not to believe, not to expect too much from God in this present day. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Word of God says. Do you believe that? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John 14:12, what did Jesus say? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, notice that? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. I have taught this and taught this and taught this. I believe this. That's why I pray big prayers. That's why we do the concerts of prayers. That's why I ask God to bring correction to corporate America. That's why I ask God to bring correction to the church. That's why I ask God to diminish and destroy strongholds of Satan in the church, in the nation. That is why I ask God to diminish and destroy the authority and the power and the influence of those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence who are persecuting and prosecuting the church. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As a believer priest, I have access to his throne. I intend to keep my sin list short. I tell you to do the same thing. Keep your sin list short. When you know you've sinned, confess it. Confess it. Repent of it. Rejoice in your forgiveness and go back before the throne of God. Go before the throne of God in holy boldness. Go before the throne of God knowing that you're an adopted child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, can be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Go before the throne of God saying to him, I believe. I believe. And because I believe, I will obey. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatsoever, here it is, whatsoever you ask in my name, take it into consideration who I am, all that I am, all that I did, all that I'm doing, who I am, where I am, my position, my authority. Taking all that in consideration, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not that you can be glorified, not that I can be glorified, but that the Father can be glorified in and through the Son. John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But you see, you've got to believe. You've got to believe what he has said. You've got to believe in him. You've got to believe he is who the Word of God says he is. You've got to believe he was, he is, he did. You've got to have to believe that, friend. None of this lackluster faith. No. No, we're talking about a living, vital faith enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God because we have believed and we have received. What did Paul the Apostle? We take what Jesus said about he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And then he explains it. He says it's done through prayer. It's done through prayer. Friend, you have not yet, so many of you have not yet experienced or realized the power that is in prayer. Prayer prayed in the name of Jesus. Prayer prayed in accordance with the will of God the Father. Prayer prayed in accordance with his word. And there's enough in his word to show you how to pray his word. But it's all done through prayer. Jesus himself said it. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here's the problem. You want credit for it. You want to be acknowledged for it. You want to be held in esteem. You want to be held in admiration. Too much showmanship. Too much of self on the throne of the life. Too much of the big I on the throne of the life. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, told us how to accomplish what Jesus just got through telling us we could accomplish. What did he say? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Develop the mind of Christ. That's work. You've got to submit and surrender. You've got to submit and surrender your will to the will of the Father in order to develop this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Just because he was God, he did not consider it robbery to hold on to that oneness with God the Father he had, but, look at verse 7, made himself of no reputation. He wasn't concerned about impressing. He was concerned with about influencing. Influencing. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He did not hold on to his oneness with God as a thing that could not be relinquished in order for him to take on humanity so that he, as God in the flesh, could reveal himself to be God in the flesh, reveal himself to those around him to be the Messiah, the promised Messiah. He did not think it robbery to hold on to everything that was his because he was God, but rather made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of men, took upon himself humanity. God in human form. God in the flesh. Colossians 2:9. We know that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He willingly humbled himself. He willingly humbled himself and became obedient. There it is again. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And how many times are we reminded that that was the most despicable, despised death of all? It wasn't even mentioned, we're told, by the writers of old in polite society. You didn't talk about the crucifixion. That was reserved for the vilest of criminals. That was for the scum of mankind. That was for the depraved, the perverted. That was for those who were not worthy of consideration. That's the death he took upon himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We have trouble there, don't we? We have trouble humbling ourselves. We look at our past achievements, who we was, what we accomplished, where we were, what we did, and we bring it into our prayer life. And we want people to know, hey, listen, folks, listen to me carefully. So much of what we hear prayed in church is prayed not so much for the ears of God as for the ears of the individuals in the congregation. What did Jesus say? Go to your prayer closet. Shut the door. Pray. Between you and God the Father. You see, you, child of God. You, child of God. You don't have to be reckoned. I pray publicly, yes. Many of us pray publicly. And some of us are commanded, we're told to pray publicly. And hoping that somehow what we pray may seed the minds of those who listen to us praying, that they might join us in praying with that, because if you agree with anything in my name, it'll be accomplished. We need prayer power. But we need prayer power prayed for the glory of God. And yes, we can present our petitions. Yes, we can present our requests. But at the end of the day, it has to be thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Word of God says, therefore, because he did that, because he did what we just said, therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the folks. The day is coming. Glory be to God. The day is coming when every knee of ever created being, and that involves all of creation, both dead in hell, in heaven, every knee is going to bow. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why not start now? Why not start now? Why not start bowing before him now? Why not kneel before him now? Why not declare to him that you recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord? You are Lord. You're my Lord. You're my master. You've heard me say, I say to God the Father, I say to Jehovah God, you're my God, you're my Father. I say to Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my master. Well, if he's my Lord, if he's my master, should I not obey him? When I say Jehovah God is my God, he's my Father, that gives me intimacy with him. And that intimacy with him, he is my Father, he is my God. There's nothing he can't do, and have access to him in and through Jesus, my Lord and my Master. And if Jesus is my Lord and my Master, then why don't I do what he tells me to do? If I'm not doing what he tells me to do, then he's hardly my Lord and my Master, is he? And then the Holy Spirit, he is my equipper, my comforter, my enabler. He's the one who empowers me. He is the one who enables me and empowers me to do what I've been told to do, to obey the word of God. The Apostle Paul, with all of his religious education, training, position, counted it all as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He figured it just garbage. That's what rubbish means. With all of his background, training, education, position, he counted all as garbage compared to knowing Christ. In Philippians 3:8, yet indeed, I also count all things loss, excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. All my background, all my achievement, all my education, all of my position, all of that was garbage compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count them as rubbish, as garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. My own righteousness? You see, he thought he was so righteous. He was involved in so much religious activity. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the ruling religious party, and he thought he was good until he met Christ. On the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. And he says, everything in my life at that point in time became as nothing. My education, my background, my ancestry, everything became so much garbage compared to the knowledge of Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You know, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Are you one of those who've been chosen? I am. Are you? If you are, you've been born again. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Regardless of what denomination you may belong to, or what race you may come from, or what nationality you may be, if we are born again, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the call is universal. The call is worldwide. But out of all of humanity, when you, comparatively speaking, very few are chosen. You who are listening to this today, I wonder if you are one of the few. And if you are one of the few, I wonder if you're fulfilling his purpose for you. You see, whatever your calling may be, whatever your gifting may be, do it as unto the Lord. You may hold a very, very low position in life. Do it as unto the Lord. Whatever your position, the bottom of the ladder, the top of the ladder, do it as unto the Lord. Utilize your gifting, your anointing, the call of God on your life. You see, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And you've got to come to grips with, am I in the purpose of God for my life? Am I in the plan of God for my life? Am I fulfilling his purpose for my life? Am I fulfilling the plan for my life? If so, then right here where he has placed me, I will use the anointing, the gifting, the enrichment of the empowerment, the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God in my life to glorify him in whatever condition or place he has placed me. Whatever your calling, whatever your gifting, do it as unto the Lord. Word of God says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There it is. They were to tarry in Jerusalem. They were to wait till they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled at Pentecost. Be not drunk with wine. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Be not drunk with wine, where in this excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, understand today that you were no accident. No, God had a purpose. God had a plan for your life. Why don't you make up your mind right now? I am going to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan for my life, and be blessed as you do so. Father, I commend the teaching of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.